First Corinthians chapter 3, please. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal, and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive you. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Trust the Lord will bless to us a consideration of this chapter and the reading of His word. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is an interesting chapter. It begins on a rather low note, and it ends on a high note. It ends on a crescendo. Paul is bringing the Corinthians to an understanding of the possibilities which are in Christ. But he has to start out at a very low level. We've had teaching already on 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and chapter 2. And again, in the end of chapter 2, Paul has ended on a high note. He says in verse 16, For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. What a wonderful thing that we should have the mind of Christ. But he wants to impart that to the Corinthians, and there's a problem. The problem is that he couldn't speak unto them as spiritual, but they were carnal. He had to speak to them even as speaking to babes in Christ. And so while Paul had this tremendous knowledge and many blessed things that he wanted to teach the Corinthians, he couldn't, because their spiritual condition, their spiritual immaturity was in the way, and he couldn't impart to them the knowledge that he wanted to impart. So he's dealing with that problem in the first few verses. Verses 1 to 4. And then he deals with this issue which has been an evidence of how carnal they've been, in that they've been creating divisions amongst them. And he brings out that Paul and Apollos were just workers together in the tillage or the husbandry of God for a purpose, and that it was God that was working, and that Paul and Apollos shouldn't be made much of because they were simply workers. They were simply servants. And it was God that should be the one who is given the glory. And if they wanted to praise somebody, if they wanted to focus on somebody, they should focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and on God, the one who had done the work in Corinth and established them in himself. And then he goes on to talk about the foundation. We'll probably try to get down to about verse 12 today, and then next Lord's Day consider the rest of the chapter. So let's go back then to verse 1. I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. God has equipped each believer so that they can become spiritual. God has desired that each believer would become spiritual. We started out when we were saved, having the Spirit of God come into our beings. And the Spirit of God was to work in our lives and to give us new appetites, to give us new desires, to correct things that were wrong, so that we would become more Christ-like. And as those desires came into our lives, we would study the Word of God, we would spend time in prayer with the Lord, and we would commune with Him. And when He taught us something from His Word, we'd have the humility and the readiness to be obedient to it and put it into practice. And there would be a continual process of growth throughout our lives. That is intended. And anyone who is spiritual will be marked and characterized by those things, a steady, progressive growth. But there was a problem here. He said, you're carnal. I couldn't speak to you as spiritual because you're carnal. So rather than have Christ as the criteria for all of the things that they accepted, have the life and person of Christ as the basis for their judgments and evaluations about the things around them, having the Word of God as being something what would underpin their actions and their thoughts, they continued to rely upon the wisdom of the world. They continued to think about things and be governed by things in the same way that people of the world were. And nothing really seemed to change in the way in which they thought from before they were saved to after they were saved. They were carnal. You know, we might look at this and say, well, Paul, you must have had great expectations for these believers. You were there for 18 months and you preached to them, probably more than 18 months. You preached to them, they got saved, and then you left. Apollos came and he ministered, but they didn't have the New Testament like we do. They had each other. They had the traditions of the Greek community where they would debate and argue and associate themselves with some particular philosophy or philosopher. These were the people who gave us Plato and Socrates and all of those Greek philosophers about 400 years before that time. But no doubt this idea of debating continued through this period. And so they were using that old secular humanistic way of deciding on things to decide about the spiritual things, about whether Paul's word was more than Apollos' word, whether Peter and what he might disseminate from Jerusalem was more important than either Paul or Apollos. And they were continuing this, as it were, an intellectual debate, but it was a carnal debate. It wasn't a spiritual debate. It wasn't based on the principles of Scripture. And so he's saying that because you're carnal, I have to give you the fundamental things that a babe in Christ will receive. And so 3 years later, he's writing and he's lamenting the progress in their lives. Let me challenge my heart and your heart. We've been on the road for 10 years, 20 years, 40, 50 years, maybe some of you even 60 years. Do we always evaluate things from a spiritual basis? Or do sometimes those principles of the world leak into our lives, and we start thinking about things and evaluating them from a human point of view or a carnal point of view. We begin to evaluate success on the basis of how much did it get me, instead of evaluating it on the basis of how much glory did it bring to the Lord Jesus Christ. We start evaluating things on how is it going to advantage me. I don't want to spend energy and time on something that doesn't benefit me. And so instead of serving the Lord without restriction, we put boundaries on our service for the Lord. You know, we can look in our own hearts, and there's an element there, isn't there, of carnality, that we're not altogether spiritual. And we had much more reason to be than the Corinthians, because they'd only been on the road 3 years or so, 3 or 4 years. We've been on the road much longer. They didn't have the New Testament. We have all of the teachings of the New Testament. We have lots of helps as well. Are we progressing? Are we becoming more spiritual? Or are we left under the condemnation that these Corinthians were left with, that they were carnal? Well, what was the result of that? Verse 2 says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. You know, if you think of the development of an infant, they begin with milk. But you want to see them start to eat solid food. You don't want to see them being on milk for the rest of their lives. You want to see them developing so that the mother can rely on the child to eat solid food. And so, although milk has much of the resources needed, there's a variety in diet that's needed for proper development. And so he's saying, I fed you with milk. I wanted to feed you with solid food. I wanted to give you something more substantive, but you couldn't bear it. He says, you couldn't bear it 3 years ago when I was with you. You can't bear it now because there's been no further development. Isn't that sad that there has been no maturation in terms of these Corinthians? And the reason was, verse 3, for ye are carnal, and there is among you envying, strife, and divisions. So here is the result of carnality. Here's the result of using human standards to make judgments about spiritual things and what's going on in the assembly. It resulted in envy, resulted in strife, resulted in divisions. Just turn to the portion which our brother Ian read this morning in James chapter 3. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. So here was a problem that James had put his finger on, that they weren't living with the knowledge that was from above. And here is a problem that was in Corinth. They weren't living with the knowledge which was from above that works meekness, but they were living according to the wisdom of man. And it was leading to three problems: envy, strife, and divisions. Let's just think about envy for a minute. When I kind of first looked at this, I said, well, envy must be somewhat similar to jealousy. And Mr. Vine's dictionary points out that there's a difference, there's a nuance between jealousy and envy. Jealousy is when I might look at somebody and say, my, I wish I had their car. My, I wish I had their house. That's jealousy. But envy is, I don't like that person being so successful and having those things. I like to take them away from them. And so you find envy sometimes in the workplace. Maybe you've had an experience where you've had a particular activity that was going very, very well. And all of a sudden you find that the boss has removed that activity and he's given you something else to do. He doesn't like you to be so successful. He doesn't like the person to get the limelight. And so he is envious of the person. And because he has the authority and the power, he removes the person from doing that particular function. So when it comes to the assembly, there shouldn't be envying. We should all be working together for the same goal, to achieve the same goal. But it's possible sometimes for one brother to envy another brother, one sister to envy another sister, and to say, well, I really don't like them to have all the attention. I don't like them to be successful. That shouldn't be amongst believers. But sometimes it can. You know, in the Old Testament, we find examples of envy. Ephraim is one in particular. And maybe just for a moment, we'll take a look at Ephraim. It's a little bit instructive. Isaiah chapter 11, it says there, I'll just read it, that, and it's discussing the millennium period. It says, "The envy also of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not vex Ephraim." Well, what's Ephraim's problem? How did Ephraim get labeled as the one who is guilty of envy? Well, if you go back, you'll remember Ephraim and Manasseh were born to Joseph. Jacob put his hand on the head of Ephraim to bless him, and Joseph tried to intervene and say, no, no, but Jacob said, no, this is what God has instructed. Ephraim the younger is going to be the one who's blessed. So Ephraim was blessed. But Ephraim and his descendants had envy. Judges chapter 8, we read of men of Ephraim chiding Gideon sharply because he'd been victorious in a battle and he hadn't consulted them. They thought they should be brought in. They were envious. And Gideon spoke wisely. He was able to defuse the situation. Again, Judges chapter 12, the men of Ephraim contended with Jephthah. And Jephthah, he gathered the Gideonites together and he smote hundreds of the Ephraimites. There was civil war in the land because of their envy. They thought they should have been at the center. They thought they should have been consulted and brought into the battle. And when they were told that they'd been consulted and they hadn't done anything, then they got even angrier. But perhaps the most significant case is that Jeroboam was an Ephraimite. Jeroboam had tried to kill Solomon, King Solomon, been sent off to Egypt. And while he was in Egypt, he heard news of what was going on in Israel, that King Solomon had died, that Rehoboam was coming to the throne, and that he was going to continue the high taxation policies that Solomon had in place. And so Jeroboam came back. And he had a confrontation with Rehoboam. And he said, "We have no part in David's house." And so the people all went back to their own houses. And they decided that they weren't going to associate themselves with the line of David any longer. They were going to form their own tribe, their own division. The envy of Ephraim resulted in the breakup of Israel into the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes. But there's coming a day when the envy of Ephraim is going to be put away. The Lord is going to be honored, and the Lord is going to be glorified. And Ephraim will no longer be envious of Judah and the position Judah has in the plans of God. But what a terrible thing to think that that jealousy, that envy rather, produced such a result that it led to the division of Israel. And envy in an assembly can lead to division as well. We do well to judge our hearts, to make sure that envy is not there. Because when envy is there, it can produce strife, it can produce divisions. And so that's what Paul was worried about. He's saying, "Among you, envying and strife and divisions, those are marks of carnality. Those are marks of using human reasoning, using human attitudes, using human ambition. And as a result, envy is present, and divisions will not be long in following after." So he's saying, "You're carnal and you walk as men. That is, when people look at you, they don't see a Christian, a believer in Christ, but they see just another person following the principles of man. Wouldn't it be sad if when we're in the workplace, when people see us even as Christians in a collective company, that they would say, ye walk as men, not as Christians, not as those who honor the Lord Jesus Christ and put him first. Verse 4, he says, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? He goes back to the fact that they were creating parties. Paul never said, I want you to follow me, I don't want you to listen to Apollos. He was pointing out in the verses that follow that he and Apollos were one in their ministry. He didn't want to be eulogized or made more of than any other minister of the gospel, any other servant, any other teacher that might be amongst them. He wanted to be one with them all. And he's saying that if you create a party spirit, you're showing what is within your own hearts, that you're carnal. So that when we think about those who come amongst us, you know, it's easy to sort of be followers of certain ones. Each person seems to have perhaps a few preachers that they relate to the best. They like their ministry and so forth. And maybe there's a tendency for us to say, well, I like brother so-and-so, and I like to follow him. That's not a good thing, really, if we use that to the exclusion of others and say that we don't accept or we don't appreciate the ministry of others. Because if it creates a partisan spirit, then it's a harmful thing. And that's what was happening here in Corinth. They were having divisions, and it reflected their carnality as opposed to their spirituality. Verse 5. We come now to the labor of Paul and Apollos. Who then is Paul? Or as the Revised gives it, what is Paul? What is Apollos? What are they? They're simply servants. They're not any special individuals, although as we look back, definitely Paul had a special calling. He was a gift to the church. But in spite of that, Paul's evaluation was that there was nothing special about him. Paul would say in other places that the servant of the Lord is a dignified position. To be an ambassador for Christ is an honored position, one that one should strive for and seek after. But here he's trying to bring short the discussion of this business of a division between Paul and Apollos. And he says, what is Paul? What is Apollos? In the big scheme of things, what are they? They're simply servants that God used to come to Corinth to preach the gospel, and then God worked through them and brought them to Christ. And he says, by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. So the Lord has given to every man the opportunity to become spiritual. He's given to every man the capability of learning the word, every believer of learning the word, of teaching others. And he's saying that, Paul, I'm no different. It's only as the Lord gave to me that I've been able to impart to others. And Apollos, it was the same of him. It's only as the Lord gave to him that he's able to impart to others. And he goes on in verse 6 to say, I have planted. So Paul was the first one to come into Corinth. And he sowed the seed. He planted the seed. It wasn't his seed. It was the Lord's seed. It was God's word. It was the work of the Lord that he was describing and he was telling to the people. He planted the seed. And then Apollos came. And sometimes we think about watering as watering with prayer. But here it's Apollos watered. That is, he ministered. He continued to teach the believers. He gave them more instruction so that they could continue to grow. And the act of Paul was for a period of time. The act of Apollos was for a period of time. But then he says, God gave the increase. And it was on a continuous basis that God continued to give the increase. So the word may have been preached by Paul. Some people may have been converted at that time. Some people may have been converted while Apollos was there. Some people may have even been converted later on the basis of the word that was given. Because it was God who was working. It was God who was giving the increase. Apollos couldn't give increase. Paul couldn't give increase. They could only sow the word that God had given them. And so when it comes to preaching the gospel, when it comes to being a testimony, what can you and I do? We can sow the word. That's what the Lord expects us to do. We can teach people the message of the word of God. That's what the Lord expects us to do. But we can't work in the hearts of any individual to make them have a serious thought about it. That's the work of God and the Spirit of God. And as He moves in the hearts of people, He brings them to Christ. He fulfills His purpose. And if He uses us in some little way in that process, we should rejoice and be glad, but we shouldn't take credit to ourselves. The credit all goes to our Lord. It's His work. It's His empowerment. It's His saving. It's His giving life. He gives the increase. And so Paul is wanting to underline that with the Corinthians. Because if they get a hold of that, they won't say, well, we're followers of Paul or we're followers of Apollos. They'll recognize that God alone is the one who is to be honored. Last Tuesday evening, here in this building, we were studying in the Gospel of Mark, the Transfiguration. You'll remember Peter said, let us build three tabernacles. He wanted to have Elijah, Moses, and the Lord sort of on the same platform, each one with a tabernacle. And God from heaven spoke, saying, there's only one, my son, hear him. He was clear. God was clear that only one was to be honored, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. Same in here in Corinthians. He's saying, Paul is saying, don't honor me. Don't honor Apollos. Honor God who gives the increase. And so it should be with each of our lives that we should seek the honor of God. And when there is something that we rejoice in, we shouldn't take credit for it ourselves. We should recognize that it's only God's goodness that brings it into our lives, and we should honor God for it. God gave the increase. So then he says in verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So he's reinforcing the idea that it's God who should be honored. He is the one that is everything. And the minister or the servant is only the voice by which the word of God is heard. Then he goes on to say that there's no difference between the one who plants and the one who waters. They're all on the same level as far as God's concerned. It's God the one that's to be honored. And so when they're making divisions and saying, well, Paul is greater or Apollos is greater, that's not the case. They're both one. They're fellow servants. They're fellow workers. And it's God that gives the increase. Now, their responsibility is to the Lord. Their responsibility isn't to the Corinthians. The Corinthians won't be making decisions about who's going to get a reward and who's not going to get a reward. It's God who does that. And so he says, we're one, but yet each man, each servant, is going to receive his own reward. So each servant in a coming day is going to have a reward for the service he carries out. But it's God who's going to evaluate it. It's God who's going to praise. It's God who's going to say who has done well. It's not for man to say that. He's going to receive his own reward according to his own labor. So as the servant has invested his time and effort and energy and resources, he's going to receive a reward. And God, who is a faithful and righteous judge, is going to be just in that. He's not going to be filled with partiality as probably the Corinthians were, saying, I like Paul or I like Apollos. They would have given a big award to Paul, perhaps, because they thought Paul was just the right person. But the righteous judge is going to give exactly what each one deserves based on their service. So again, our hearts would be challenged by this. What happens when we get to heaven? Is it going to be something that we have done for the Lord? Have we a reward that we'll receive because we have labored for Him? We have toiled for Him? We have served Him in some way? Maybe we sat back and let everybody else do everything. There were opportunities, but we didn't take a hold of them. Not much reward for that. But for those who engage and toil and give themselves fully and completely, there's going to be a reward in a coming day. But it's not a reward that men mete out and recognize. It's a reward that our Lord Jesus Christ Himself gives. And so then He says in verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry," that is God's tillage. "Ye are God's building." So you and I, we're fellow workers. We're in the fellowship, we're in the assembly, we're fellow workers. But there's something that's greater. We are laborers together with God. If we have a spiritual understanding and a spiritual outlook, then our goals and ambitions will be the same as God's goals and ambitions for the assembly here, for the community around the assembly. And when that's the case, we can work together with God to accomplish His purposes. You'll remember that John the Baptist was at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was reluctant to baptize the Lord. And the Lord told him that they needed to work together to fulfill all righteousness. God needs you and I to be active in our service for Him, to accomplish His purposes here. Yes, God could do it on His own, but He wants to use us. He wants to develop us to do His purposes. And He's wanting us to be ready to be laborers together with Him. He's calling us. It's a high calling. It's a high privilege to be one with the God of heaven in completing His purposes. But He's calling you and I to that high calling so that we might work with Him in accomplishing His purposes. Remember that when He spoke to Paul, He told Paul that there were many in the city of Corinth that He wanted to call to be Christians. And He encouraged Paul to stay on, even though Paul was afraid of what might happen to him in that city. Acts 18, you read about that. He told Paul that he had many in that city. Does he have many in the city of Winnipeg that he wants to call? He wants you and I to reach out to. He wants you and I to be fellow workers with Himself. God help us that we might engage in this wonderful opportunity that He has given us in this community, in this assembly. He says, "Ye are God's husbandry, you're God's tillage." And so what grows there is for the benefit of others. You'll remember that in the case of the Midianites and the Amalekites in Israel's history, take you back a bit, it says, "And so it was when Israel had sown," that is, they planted their crops, "the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites, and the children of the east, even they came up against them," that is, against Israel, "and encamped against Israel, and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass." So, there's a tillage. There was land there. There was crop planted that was to grow, and it was to sustain the sheep, the ox, the donkeys. But the enemy came, and he took all the produce away, all the good living vegetation away. And so there's nothing for the Israelites. There was nothing for the animals that was left. Isn't that the case of the enemy today? He wants to reduce the freshness and what is being produced from the assembly, he wants to reduce it to nothing, so that the sheep may be pictures of believers, so that the ox, the servant, or for the donkey that needed to be redeemed, the sinner who comes in, so that there's absolutely nothing for them. Satan comes in and he tries to remove all of the produce and destroy it all. Wants to reduce the effectiveness of the tillage so that there's nothing there. It's not producing anything of value for anyone. But you and I, we have a responsibility, and we have an opportunity of keeping the assembly fresh in terms of its ideas, its appreciation of Christ, its adherence to the Scripture, keeping it so that there will be those things which, whether it's saint or sinner who comes in, there'll be refreshment for them, there'll be nutrition for them, there'll be something for them to feed on, and there'll be growth in their experience. May God help us that we will not be like the Corinthians, who were squandering an opportunity because they were focused on men and making one man higher than another man because of their carnality, but that we will be spiritual, and that we will be one working with each other, one working with the God of heaven to accomplish his purposes and to be a blessing in the community where we are. Shall we pray? Our God and Heavenly Father, we come before thee at the close of our gathering here. We thank thee for thy Son again and for the remembrance of him we had this morning. We thank thee for the great salvation we have through him and the call we have to service through him. And we would pray that we might become more spiritual day by day, more like him, and that our minds and our thoughts and our judgments will be based on how he would teach us, that we might have spiritual wisdom, and that it might be wisdom from above that will teach us and guide us day by day and moment by moment. Father, we thank thee for each one who is gathered here. We pray that thy blessing might be upon them, that thou wouldst keep them, that thou wouldst help them to grow in spiritual things. And we would pray for thy word, that thou wouldst bless it to our hearts now, and that thou wouldst take us to our homes in safety. We'd remember the gospel meeting this evening, and we pray for thy help. We would pray that thou wouldst help that the word will be planted, the seed sown, that it might be watered. And our Father, we would pray that thou wouldst give the increase. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.